I'm going to start back in 25. This is part two of last week's message. So Matthew 11:25. The scripture says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, as we go into this section of Scripture, I pray you'd bless our time this morning in that, Father, we are reminded of the work that you do, the invitation you give, Father, what your word says. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and ears to your word this morning, that we might be encouraged and you might be glorified in the lives that we live for you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is the second part to this passage. And the invitation from Jesus here is to those who are burdened by their sin, who are broken over their sin. I guess the question as we get started this morning, has this been you? Have you been in a place in your life where you're broken over your sin? Hated the past? Despised what you used to do? Broken over that sin to where you would come to him. It is a burden, sin. That burden of sin is something that separates man from God. If you go back to Isaiah 59, jump back there to Isaiah 59, and in the first two verses, you'll read what God says about sin and in relation to himself. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." Aren't you glad God can save everybody out of anywhere? So it doesn't matter where you are in life, he can reach in there and save you. From the deepest cesspool of sin, Jesus Christ can get you. And so his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So there's what sin does. Sin, that is I guess what happens because of sin, it keeps God from hearing until there's a place of repentance. And God doesn't want to hear about how well we're doing. He's looking for that contrite and broken heart. Someone who's burdened over their sin, broken over their sin. That's when the Lord will hear. It is a sentence of death, that burden of sin, for all sinners. Romans chapter 6, a verse that you've all growing up probably hearing, Romans 6:23 says, "For all have sinned." Let me get there. 23. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." My fault. "But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So look at what this burden of sin brings with it. What's the outcome of a life filled with sin? Death. And so it brings about a sentence of judgment. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, right in that area, the word would say, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed." So sin, and that burden of sin, does not just bring physical death, it brings spiritual separation from God and judgment forever. And so this invitation that we're reading here in Matthew chapter 11 this morning is open to those who are sinners. Now, does that include you? Yeah, it does. Matter of fact, go back to Romans chapter 3 again. Or back to Romans again, but go to Romans 3. And look at verse 23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Now, does that word all include you and I?
Yes.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How we've all fallen short of God's glory. We all don't measure up. There's no one perfect. No, not one. Romans 3 would go on and talk about. There's none who seeks after God. There's no one who would in their own self desire Him. Look at verse 10. Go back to Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There you go. And so those, when we get to this passage in Matthew chapter 11, then the invitation is to those who what? Those who labor and are heavy laden. That's who He promises to give rest to. Now that word labor there is, it means to feel fatigue. How many have gotten tired because you work? Well, no one's getting tired because they work. Well, let's try working. Okay. Yeah, that's something we have to say to a younger, never mind, generation. Feel fatigue. That's what the word, you know, who labor, it means to work hard, toil, to be wearied. That's what the, doesn't just mean work. And the word laden there is the Greek word that means to load up, overburden with ceremony. Okay? So now, if you put those two together, put your definition becomes one of a person who is tired of trying to get rid of the burden of sin that they bear, in this case, involving even guilt, through the works of religion or ceremony. That's what it means. Okay, so come to me all who labor. For the Jew, that would be through the ceremonial keeping of the law. I got to do all the commandments to be righteous before God. You miss one, you break one, you've broken them all. And Galatians chapter 1 tells us that, and the whole book of Galatians talks about it was never designed for you to keep it. It was a tutor to bring you to Christ because you couldn't keep it. It was to show you the righteousness of God so that you would recognize He's holy, I'm not, I'm a sinner, therefore I need somebody to be an advocate between me and God. I need Jesus. For the Gentile, this would be any works or rules or regulations they would impose upon themselves to be made righteous to God. So how many have become tired of trying to carry the burden of sin and trying to get rid of it by their own works of righteousness? That's really what He's implying here. Only to find out that you can't do it. So you get tired of going through this life and try to work your own works of righteousness to be in so that God will be impressed or God will love you. All the time missing that Jesus already did it for you. Look how many people that join religions that try to work their way to God. And the great thing about real Christianity is God came to you. That's what's cool about it. Now, if you're not too proud to face the fact that you're a sinner in need of divine help, then the Savior's invitation will be for you. Come to me. Or perhaps you wonder, why me, Lord? Why the invitation to me? Remember last week's message, and the reason for the invitation in the context here is because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Now that's verses 25 to 27. We just read them a little bit ago. And He has revealed to you the mysteries of His kingdom. You who are a babe. Are you glad He's revealed Himself to you? At the same time, he's withheld himself from being known to the wise and the prudent. That's what it says. I didn't write that. He wrote that. But the fact that you know the mysteries of the kingdom is because Jesus, in verse 27, willed you to know it. That's what the text says. Now it says what? Matter of fact, we could go to Ephesians chapter 2. Jump back to Ephesians 2. A supporting verse for even that. Ephesians 2, verse 11. And it says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. How many were sinners? We're Gentiles. I'm not Jewish. Anybody here Jewish? Well, you might have Jewish blood in you, right? But I'm a Gentile in the flesh. What does that mean? I was once a sinner and acted just as gross in my behavior as any Gentile did that he's talked about in Scripture. Is that you? Yes. That's me. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made with flesh by hands. In other words, I'm called uncircumcision by the Jew. What does that mean? To the Jew, I had no right to the promises of God. I'm a dog. I don't even deserve the crumbs off the table. I was never, never part of God's family to the Jew. That at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ. There's where you and I were before we ever came to Christ for salvation. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. Remember, he's talking to Gentiles here. We were strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, look at verse 13 and underline the word but. If you have a pen, you'd write in your Bible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? He saved me. Are you glad about that? And now I have access to the very throne of God. I have access to the oracles of God. I have access to all the promises of God that at one time only belonged to the Jew, now belongs to even the Gentile. And what God has done that's incredible is he's taken the Jew and the Gentile and he's made something new called the church, which is under the new covenant. Incredible. Incredible. So now, in the context of God working in our passage this morning, there's an invitation to all who want to be set free from the bondage of sin. And notice this invitation originated from himself with the word what? Come. Didn't say, I'm going. The invitation was from the Father. Come. And so Jesus is offering rest for our soul, open then to all who will hear, but declared in such a way that the ones who will respond to the call are those who are weighed down by their sin. It's open to all, but who's going to respond? Those who are convicted of their sin. Who are weighed down, who are burdened because of their labor. They're heavy laden. And who are tired from trying to save themselves by keeping the law or some sort of religious activity. Now the word rest here speaks of, in the Greek, it means quietness. It means calmness. It means refreshment. I will give you rest. How many have found that to be true in Christ? That all of a sudden, your life quiets down. Or all of a sudden, your life becomes calmer than it used to be. You're saying, no, that's not happening. Well, in a spiritual sense, it is. And you feel refreshed. How many have been refreshed with Christ? Okay, so he promises to allow them to rest from their labors and their attempts to be self-righteous, and he promises to save them fully and freely by grace. Grace alone, without any works whatsoever. You just come to me and you lay the burden down. Does God say, now you come to me, but you need to do A, B, and C, and D, and E, and F, then you'll get rest. No, he says, come to me and lay down that burden. Now what a blessing this is when we come to him and we understand that when we come to Jesus for salvation, we truly are given rest. Now, a rest which manifests itself in several different ways. And so I went through the scripture, and just to give you some ways that we experience rest. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith. How many here have been justified? Now, justified simply means this. You were pronounced innocent because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Innocent from what? Sin. God says, if you are my child, I find no sin in you. You're innocent of that. So what does it say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, God is no longer at war with me. That's a way that rest has manifested itself. I can rest. I don't have to go to battle against God anymore. He's declared a truce. He's not going to fight with somebody who's innocent. And so verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice and hope for the glory of God. Now notice something there in that passage. It's your position. Where's the believer's position? We stand in what? Grace. We don't stand in unforgiveness. We don't stand in judgment. We stand in grace. That's the position of a believer. Those who have come to Him. Now, we can go on to John 14, 27. I'm going to jump down in my notes just a little bit here. John 14, 27. Still talking about peace that's unlike any that the world might give. Okay, so John 14, 27 would say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We don't even have to be afraid of what? What should we not fear? Death? What else? Judgment? What else? The world? What? Man? Anything. Why? Why should I not fear anything?
Because God will take care
of me. Because God, and why? Because He gave me peace. He said, look, Dan, between you and me, because you've believed upon my Son, Jesus Christ, I'm at peace with you. So just rest. The only thing left for you, Dan, is the promises. That's awesome. Okay? Philippians 4, 7. Jump over to the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, about peace there. That's which is a way to describe that rest. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Okay. It says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this peace that He gives us surpasses all understanding. Whose understanding? Ours. Not God's. Ours. Means I can't even begin with this little finite mind to understand the peace that God has for me. It's beyond my ability to reason it. That's how great it is. Now I understand peace, but it's far greater than what I even can imagine. And so we are... when we talk about the rest of God, these are ways it's manifested. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Great chapter, great book. Let's go to Ephesians 1. How does this rest manifest itself? That He is given to those who are burdened and heavy laden that come to Him. All right? So Ephesians chapter 1, I need to get there. And let's go to verse 5. Ephesians 1:5. Okay, we'll just start there because that seems to be a break in the sentence. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That, by the way, there's a sister verse from Matthew 11:27. Okay, so verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now notice some things here. What he says here, he says, by which, the end of verse 6, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now do you see there that we have rest? God has accepted me in Christ because of Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. Dan's not accepted because of his own merits. He's accepted because of Christ. And because of that, in him, in who? In Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. What do we have? The forgiveness of sin. It's not something I'll get, it's something I have. I possess that right now as a believer. So that you can see God's rest in that. And if we jump over to Romans 8:1, a verse I love, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what's the promise there? There's no condemning sin in my life if I'm in Christ Jesus. The rest of that verse says, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If I have a life that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit of God, then I have no condemnation in me. God finds none, sees none. Now, do you see the rest in that? Because if you're in my shoes, I have failed God so much in my life, I couldn't write a novel about how many times. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to those who are in him. That's great news. For me anyway. I hope it is for you too. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. Jump back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Another way that would show that we have rest with God. 1 Peter 1. Let's go to verse 8 there. 1 Peter 1:8. And notice what it said, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now this rest manifests itself this way. I have great joy in Christ. Not because of me, but how many joy in him? How many are excited about him, what he's done for you? The fact that he's saved you, the fact that he loves you, the fact that he calls you his own, his child. How many get excited about that? I do too. And I hope all of us do. Now there are some, these are just some of God's glorious promises that we have been given in Christ Jesus. But who is the rest, to whom is the rest promised? Well, to find that out, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Now, this is a pretty meaty book. I mean, you need to read this and study this on your own so you can digest it a little bit better. But Hebrews chapter 4, let's read the first 13 or so verses anyway. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So you're going to hear the gospel, but unless faith is applied to it, it does you no good. And so, for we who have believed to enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Okay, that's very important there. We no longer work our way to righteousness. Okay, so let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So how many need rest from their sin and rest from trying to labor from it? So Hebrews is telling us what? Don't miss the one thing that God gave a person to find rest, Jesus Christ. And come boldly before his throne and receive that. So, thank God there's a rest for the soul that is heavy with sin. And so it remains the question for us is, have you found rest in Jesus Christ? Have you personally, and you don't need to answer that out loud, but do I know that I now rest in all that Jesus has done at the cross of Calvary for me? Because Jesus says in our text that he is gentle and lowly in heart. That's what he says about himself. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Matthew chapter 12, right close to this, verse 20, tells us just how meek or gentle Jesus is. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. Okay? And in his name the Gentiles will trust. So what does he mean by verse 20 there? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. What he's saying is this. If a person comes to me who is broken over their sin, who is burdened from sin, and they are in desperate need of finding Christ, God's not going to go, well, it's your own fault. Crush you like a bug. Think that's what God wants to do? No. He's going to gently handle like that, what's it called? What does he say? This broken, this bruised reed and smoking flax. He's not going to... The littlest spark in you or a little bit of flame, he's not going to put it out. He's going to fan that flame till it burns and burns and burns. Or a broken reed. You ever seen a blade of grass or something that's bent over because somebody broke it? He's not going to just tear it off. He's going to gently restore that. He's out to save, not out to destroy. And so that's how he's gentle. With tenderness, with love, with skill, he lifts up to strengthen, to confirm, to comfort the weak. All that would mourn over their sin, that's what he promises. Remember the Beatitudes back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? Go back there. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Remember what he said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? It does not say they'll be destroyed. It says they'll be comforted. He is so lowly in heart, so humble towards those who come to him. Now, how humble was he? Well, you can go to Philippians chapter 2 and see Jesus' humility there in that passage where he set aside heaven and glory and came in the form of a man. Why did he do that? For us. That's what he did it for. Now, it's apparent that Jesus expects us to do something in our text this morning. He's invited. He's done the work. He tells us to come. And now, what does he want you to do? Here's where it becomes your responsibility. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I have to place myself under that yoke. The invitation's there. I have to get up under that yoke. Now, Jesus probably knew more about yokes than I did. He was a carpenter, you know, and in those days, he was probably making yokes for oxen and all sorts of things. And the thing about a yoke for oxen is not one yoke fits the same on every ox. So if you were one back in the day where you were making yokes for oxen, you would every ox had its own yoke. And it fit perfectly. See, that's the thing about Jesus. When we put ourselves under his yoke, it's already been designed for you. Your life has already been planned. It's already designed. He knows what yoke fits you. He knows what burdens you're going to share in pulling with him. He knows the work you already have to do. He just wants you to put your head under that yoke. Yoke was a wooden instrument that placed around the neck of the ox and was then attached to the plow or the wagon, whatever burden needed to be moved. Now, some would look at this and say, that doesn't sound like a very good plan. You know, where's the fun of life? Where's all the joy of life if I have to labor with Jesus? I mean, what kind of life is that? Yet Jesus says that his yoke is what? It's light. It's easy. And his burden is light. Now, what does that mean? Okay, we got to look at what does that mean? He is saying, is he saying that a life lived under his will be a life of ease? No, any Christian in their right mind knows that's not true. Life becomes hard as a believer, not easier as a believer. Would you agree with that? Now, a guy by the name of William Hendrickson, he wrote this, in Jewish literature, a yoke represents the sum total of obligations which, according to the teaching of the rabbis, a person must take upon himself. Let me read that again. In Jewish literature, a yoke represents the sum total of obligations which, according to the teaching of the rabbis, a person must take upon himself. So Jesus is saying something here that we can't miss. Okay? He's expecting those who desire rest to accept his teaching. Come under his yoke and follow his teaching. Come under his yoke and believe his word. Come under his yoke. See, the young oxen was always tied to the veteran oxen. And it was the veteran oxen that leads. My wife's family was in the dairy business. I raised cattle. But if you know anything about dairy farming, and some of you do, you have a lead cow. And really all you have to do is get the lead cow to obey you. And what happens to the little cows? Right? Unless you have Angus. Those things are from the pit of hell. And I grew to hate Angus cattle. Never mind. They're good eating. But they are stubborn. Anyway, never mind. I'm having a flashback. He's expecting those who desire rest to accept his teaching, to accept whatever obligation, listen to this, that he would lay on you. To accept whatever trial in life that He has planned for you. To accept with joy anything in your life that might be hard. You put your head under that yoke of a life that's already been worked out. Now, let's to show you that, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, because what helps lighten our burden is the strength that Jesus gives. Amen? Philippians chapter 2. And let's go to Philippians 2. Let's go to verses 12 and 13 there. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's our responsibility. How are we doing on that? Work out your own salvation with fear, reverence, and trembling. Trembling at His word. Now, just so we don't get too haughty and say that I'm the one that's doing that and I'm doing such a good job, read the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God calls you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, but by the way, I'm the one that's really doing it. Both verses are right there. Your responsibility, but God's the one that's really doing it. So we won't get puffed up. Ephesians 2:9 and 10. Certainly the burden Jesus places upon us is lighter than the burden that sin lays upon us. Even though we have to strive under that yoke, it is a lot easier than a life lived in sin. Amen? That's what He's telling us. And we are to learn from Christ. We're to learn the Savior's tender invitation involves discipleship. Not just being born again. We learn from Him. We stay under that yoke until we learn what He does. We automatically do what He does. And then someday, God straps a person into our life that we teach. We become Jesus' disciples, then we become the disciple maker. It's pretty cool how God does that. We're to learn from Christ in that we're to surrender to Him and become His disciple. So, I pray that we're doing well on that. Simply stated, we are to place ourselves at His disposal and allow Him to be absolute Lord and ruler in our lives. Wherever you take the yoke, whichever way you turn is the way I go. Without question, I will go where the yoke takes me. Wherever the Master leads me. When we do, people, that's when we'll find that genuine rest. Rest comes when I believe in Jesus Christ, and by doing so, I've put my head under His yoke. That's when I'll rest. I trust Him. I know that He who leads with that yoke will never take me into a place where I can be lost. Amen? Father, thank You for Your word this morning. So much to be said. But yet this is so rich in its teaching. Lord, that invitation to those who are broken over their sin. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that at many years ago, You showed me what a wretch I am. You showed me the condition of my heart and my mind. And You showed me my desperate need for You. And every day since, You have reminded me that I needed You. In one way or the other, You've shown me how I cannot do things in my own strength. And Lord, I just want to praise You this morning because You called me to come to You. And Lord, You allowed me to come to You. And Lord, You saved me. And Lord, You took up that burden that was heavy on my shoulders of sin. And Lord Jesus, You replaced it with a yoke that was light and easy. And Lord Jesus, I thank You for that. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, have a wonderful